for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolation place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored in the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, in cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. This is our gospel reading. You may be seated. Well, I asked the question in the first service, got an interesting reaction, but what is it with Americans and work? I mean, we work on average 1,836 hours a year, more than just about any other industrialized nation in the world. And we take less vacation. In fact, 42% of working Americans don't even take vacation. And of those, 61% say that they work while on vacation or check their email or their computers or things like that when they should have been playing. Now, we know that paid time makes up an average of 7% of an American worker's compensation. But most workers don't collect all that they're entitled to. In fact, according to Fortune magazine, the average American worker leaves about 5 paid days of vacation on the table every year, which means if they don't take them, then they work on them, they're working for their employer. For all kinds of reasons, many of which we're going to talk about in a few minutes, many Americans don't like to take time off. And I'm afraid I think that I'm one of them. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. I love vacations. I mean, I'll take every moment I can get. I like to now vacation with my grandchildren. I like to go to the mountains. I like vacations that involve going places and doing new things. I even like going back sometimes to old familiar places and doing things that I've already done. And now, I don't know whether this is an excuse or what, but not something that I had when I was a kid, but now we even have stay vacations where we can go to things in our local communities that we don't normally go to, like the Bowers Museum or maybe the La Brea Tar Pits or the Long Beach Aquarium. And I don't think I've ever met a vacation that I didn't like. But according to the experts who measure and keep track of these kinds of things, taking that time makes me healthier, smarter, happier, more productive than those who martyr themselves in their job. I wonder if Jesus had something in mind like that when he bade his disciples, "Come away to a deserted place by yourselves and rest a while." Now, I guess I would call myself something of a radio news junkie. And I have to tell you, there are times when I listen to the radio in my car that the news absolutely stresses me out. A New Jersey woman, 42, robs, murders her mother and grandmother, and goes on a buying spree in New York City. Teenager falls down a cliff, a rock falls on him, and he loses his arm. An Olympic figure skater, Dennis Tan, is killed. Or how about this wonderful headline? Millennials outraged. after baseball team advertises Millennial Night with avocados, participation ribbons, and napping in selfie stations. And with all the talk about the Russians and their cyber attacks, people are wondering aloud if this actually is the cyber attack that computer people have been talking about for a long time. My diet drinks are allegedly making me fat. And they just discovered that my ibuprofen is going to give me a stroke or a heart attack. And if all these things aren't stressful enough in and of themselves, every time I read a news story on my computer homepage, when I get to the bottom of the story, it asks for comments. It's not just enough today to read the story or listen to it. No, now I'm expected to have an opinion about everything I've just read or heard, and right now, immediately. So it's not enough to be informed. I mean, we're supposed to be outraged and indignant and excited and keyed up and worked up and fired up and overwrought and generally all astir over everything we hear and see. What we really are is overwhelmed. And you add to that the stresses of work and family and community life, and no wonder we're exhausted. What we really need is a vacation. A vacation from the constant barrage of the news assaults when we turn on our computers, when we eat at McDonald's, when we stand in line at the post office or the bank. We need a vacation from our culture's insistence that we have an opinion about everything. But we're Americans, as we noted, and we aren't really comfortable with taking time off. In fact, some people are afraid they might not get their job back. They feel pressure from their boss. Others say they got to put in so much work before they go on vacation, and what faces them when they get back that it's not even worth it. And then our culture also gives us mixed messages. Fortune magazine, again, in May 2016, insisted on the importance of vacations for the company as well as the workers, and how necessary it was for people to take all their allotted vacation time. They pointed out that people generally are more productive, more positive about their jobs, that companies who encourage people to take all of their allotted vacation time are more profitable and successful. But on the other hand, in that same year, during the presidential debates, one of the candidates actually said this: "We have to be a lot more productive, a lot more productive workforce. Participation has to rise from its all-time modern lows. It means that people need to work longer hours." And As Christians, we say our concern is not so much now what the candidates say or what Fortune magazine says, but what is it that Jesus says? In this morning's gospel reading, Mark tells two stories where Jesus and his disciples were so overwhelmed by the volume of work and the depth of need that had been set before them. In the first story, the disciples had returned from the missionary journey that Jesus had sent them on in the first part of the gospel. They were excited. They were eager to share with Jesus all that had happened. So many people, so many had needs that were coming up to them for help that they didn't even have time to catch their breath or even tell Jesus what was going on. They didn't even have time to eat lunch and talk about what had happened the week before. So Jesus bids them, "Come away to a deserted place by yourself and rest a while." But as you notice, the plans didn't work. People saw them crossing the lake in their boat, and they ran around the shore to be there before they arrived. So when Jesus comes ashore, he sees the people milling around, and he refers to them as sheep without a shepherd. And he had pity on them, and so he sat down and he taught them many things. Now, our lesson today skips the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus is walking on the water. We'll get to that part of the text next week. But instead, we jump then to the end of the story and another event very similar to the first one. The disciples and Jesus had escaped the crowd, only now to be confronted again by an even larger crowd that reached their destination around the lake. And Mark tells us this time, Jesus responds by healing them. So we want to be clear this morning that the needs of this vast crowd of anonymous people were very, very real, were very urgent. And there are a lot of them. And specifically, Mark identifies two kinds of needs that were as real and are as real and urgent today as they were at the time that Jesus addressed them. The first story says that Jesus sees the people like sheep without a shepherd. That is, they're leaderless, unfocused, unorganized, at odds with what to do next, and liable to get themselves into trouble if someone doesn't help them pretty quickly. Jesus sees the need and decides to help. But the way he helps them is by sitting down and teaching them. He doesn't take them by the hand and say, oh, you poor, poor thing. He doesn't empathize with their plight or enable them in their ignorance and lack of direction. He doesn't even invite them to tell or to invite them to sit down for tea. He doesn't even say, well, just turn it over to the Lord. Instead, he teaches them. Because the first thing they needed was to be taught what God had for them. You know, I truly believe that one of our greatest needs as a people and as a church is for education, honest education. We need to teach and to be taught an unsanitized historical account of who we are, where we've come from, and where God is leading us. We need to know the truth about our past. We need to have our stories told and painted in vivid, honest colors. And we need to be able to see our ancestors as they were, warts and all. We need to know about David, how he was a man after God's heart, but also how he was an adulterer and a murderer. We need to know about our mistakes as well as our successes and triumphs, about our moral lapses and our moral victories, about our bad choices as well as our good ones, things which we can be proud of and things for which we need to apologize. And we need to teach an unsanitized Jesus. We need to give ourselves the freedom to learn and to teach that what Jesus offers is really a radical, counter-cultural alternative to what our world offers us today. We need to know and to teach that when Jesus tells us to love our enemies, to sell what we have and give to the poor, to take up his cross and follow him, he's not speaking to us just in meaningless metaphors. He's serious. He's giving us the very essence of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And then when we are well supplied with honesty and a sense of calling, then we can begin to take the second need that Mark identifies in those who were seeking Jesus, and that is the need for healing. You know, we tend to focus on the physical healings that are identified here in our story, but there are many kinds of healings. Healing from blindness, deafness. There are many kinds of brokenness. But I'm convinced that the cure For many, if not most, of these ills is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus can and does heal broken relationships if we place them before him. He'll heal the blindness of prejudice and bigotry and enmity if we simply submit to this prescription that he has for us as a way to live our life with one another. He opens up our ears to love and to joy and to mercy and peace if we only but listen to him and take into ourselves what he is giving us for our well-being. You see, the need for teaching and the need for healing are as real and as urgent and authentic and as pressing now as they were 2,000 years ago. Jesus is calling us to be healers and teachers, not just the disciples that he ministered to then, but to us now. But we also realize that these same passages that call us into service can also provide that those times when we need to take leave, maybe, of service, even important, urgent service, in order to meet another set of needs, which are our personal and spiritual needs. Now, I think I talked about this before, but there's a theological significance in the warning that's given to us in commercial airplanes. You know, as you're taxiing down the runway, they tell you how to operate the oxygen mask should it be necessary to use it in flight. And then they say, if you are traveling with a small child or a person with a disability, put your own mask on first and then help those seated near you. In other words, you're not going to be of any help to anyone if you're flopping around gasping due to an oxygen deficiency. Well, Jesus says the same thing in a different way. See, in the opening of this story, this is the first time where the disciples are called apostles. And that's appropriate because an apostle is one who has been sent. And they're just now returning from their mission field into which Jesus had sent them. But being sent comes at a price. Oh, yeah, they're excited to share their experiences. But that same excitement can, if they aren't careful, lead to burnout. I mean, isn't it excited to be needed, flattering, when people come to us and ask for our expertise and our knowledge and our abilities? And we want to help if we can. Helping others in need, isn't that almost the very definition of what it means to be a Christian? But the disciples were so busy helping others that they couldn't find an opportunity or the leisure even to have a meal together. They were sacrificing their own nutrition, their own health, in service to others. They were, if you will, setting themselves up for a classic case of burnout. They had either forgotten or never heard the lesson of the oil lamp. It's not the wick that burns, but it's the oil. And as long as there's fuel in the lamp, the wick will last a very long time. But when the fuel runs out, then it's just the wick that begins to burn, and soon the fire goes out. As disciples, people who have been commissioned to teach and to spread the good news of God in Jesus Christ, to help to heal the brokenness of the world in which we live, can't afford the luxury of burning out. You know, the story speaks of food and eating, but we need more kinds of nourishment, that more than that which is just supplied by fishes and loaves. We need that spiritual, that mental nourishment, the kind that comes from taking time to learn something about ourselves, about our religious faith, about the world around us, about our relationship with God, and how to share that with one another. We need that emotional nourishment that we get from spending time, structured or unstructured, in worship with our friends, our families, playing, talking, listening, laughing, just basking together in the warmth of the love of God. And we need that spiritual nourishment that comes from prayer and meditation and worship together and study of the scripture. I had a friend in Michigan that had a bumper sticker on his truck. It said, "If you're too busy to fish, you're too busy." Well, in the stories that Mark writes here, he kind of makes the same case for eating. He says, if you're too busy to eat, you're too busy. And by extension, then he makes this point as well. If in our lives and in our ministry to others, we find ourselves too busy to learn, too busy to love, too busy to worship, too busy to pray, well, then we're just too busy. And it may be just that we need to take some time to depart to a desolate place and rest. For St. Augustine said, "We rest when we rest in Thee, O Lord." And so may we find that time each week or even a part of each day to hear what God has to say to us, that we might be uplifted and strengthened and blessed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we can fill our lives in these days with so many things. It seems that life is getting faster and faster and faster, and we don't know what to do. But we know that when we take these moments, when we stop to hear your word, when we let you teach us, heal our broken spirits, fill our hearts with your grace, that we are strengthened, that we are refreshed, that we become more productive, that we indeed become your people who bring your love and grace to our world. So bless us. Give us these moments of rest and peace, and enable us to be about the task of being your disciples in your church. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior. Amen.